ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। On this 23rd day of September, of December, excuse me, 2013 in Chicago, we're reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And we are going to be reading tonight from chapter 8, entitled Attaining the Supreme. And we'll read three verses because there's some short purports. Text 4, 5, and, no, excuse me, 5, 6, and 7. Many of you know this verse. Andhakale cha mameva smadan mukva kalevaram yak priyati samanbhavam yati nastyatra sanshayaha. Okay. Word by word meanings. Andhakale, at the end of life, cha, also, mam, me, eva, certainly, smadan, remembering, mukva, quitting, kalevaram, the body, yaha, he who, priyati, goes, saha, he, mut bhavam, my nature, yati, achieves, na, not, asti, there is, atra, here, sangshayaha, doubt. Translation, and whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits his body in Krishna consciousness is at once transferred to the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the purest of the pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the purest of the pure. The word smaran, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly, chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree, Toror Iva Sahishnuna. There may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, so that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. And I'm going to read the next two verses. Yang yang vapi smarang bhavam chajat jante kalevaram tantame vaiti konteya sadatun bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Purport. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who, at the end of his life, quits his body thinking of Krishna, attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. How one can die in the proper state of mind? How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharat, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life, he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer, he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental or spiritual, not material. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mamanusmadayudnyacha mayarpatamano buddhir mamai vaishyasya sangshayaha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. Purport. This instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men engaged in material activities. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. By chanting Krishna's names, one will be transferred to the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, without a doubt. Om Jnana Timaram Dasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chukshu Unmilitam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and to all members of Sri Parampara. So, this series of three verses actually is a lesson in itself. And it answers a question. Arjuna asks some questions at the beginning of this chapter. And one of them was, how can one know you at the time of death? So Krishna is describing that the process of leaving a body at the time of death. And he begins with this critical statement, which is kind of a basic principle of Krishna consciousness, that if one can remember me, says Krishna, and notice in every one of these verses the word smarana is there, remembering, which is one of our themes this week. If one remembers me at the time of death, then he will certainly come to me. Now the word bhava is used, and that probably translates as nature. Bhava can mean many different things. Of course, it can mean ecstasy. It can mean a state of consciousness or a state of being. In other words, my spiritual nature, my spiritual world, where I am. So there's no doubt about this. This remembrance of Krishna at the time of death is key. You may recall the pastime of Ajamil. Now, it's interesting to understand the background of that Ajamil story. Beginning of the sixth canto, we learn about Ajamil. So at the end of the fifth canto, we have these hair-raising descriptions of different hells that different sinners go to. This is the general chapter. The fifth canto tells a lot about the universe, and at the end of that canto, Sukadeva Goswami is describing the hellish planets, which are down below, toward the bottom of the universe. So, Maharaj Parikit, being a very compassionate devotee, Padaduka Duki, as we discussed earlier, he immediately wants to find out, well, what can people do to avoid going to these hells? And first Sukadeva, he kind of tests Parikit. He says, well, they have to atone for their sins. There's all kinds of ways that one can perform austerities or sacrifices and chant various mantras that have nothing to do really with bhakti, but that can counteract one's sins. But Maharaj Parikit rightly says, well, that may be very nice, but the problem with that, it doesn't uproot the desire to sin. It's just like the elephant's bathing. The elephant, you know, gets dirty in the forest and he walks, goes into the lake or the river. It gets very clean, comes out. There's no towel big enough for him. No gumsha. What to do? So he rolls around on the shore and he gets all dirty again. So similarly, one who may atone for the sins, Prabhupada compared this to the, you know, going and confessing, you know, the Catholic thing, you know, and then Forget it. Oh, now I'm clean. Now I can do whatever I want during the week, you know. So the point is that this process of material atonement doesn't get to the root of the problem, which is the desire to perform activities against God. So it's not effective. Nor is the process of impersonal speculation or yoga or anything else. So then he tells the story of Ajamil. Now Ajamil, it's pertinent because Prabhupada emphasizes the chanting of the holy name here, that he was a Brahmin by birth, and he was going out, he went out to the forest, and I think he was getting paraphernalia for his father's sacrifice, or his guru's sacrifice, a regular affair. This is what they do. And he came upon a low-class Sudra couple in a compromised position. Let's put it that way. And so, you know, I mean, this is something that's in the atmosphere today. But in those days, this was rare. So, you know, his senses were attracted, and he tried to control his mind, but he couldn't, you know. So then he couldn't get this image out of his mind, and eventually he married this prostitute who he had seen, and he completely lost his Brahminical culture for his whole life, practically. He was a young man, so it's like, and so he fathers various children by this prostitute, and he engages in various illegal means to support and so forth. Basically, led a sinful life. He left, you know, the Brahminical culture far behind. But he had the presence of mind to name his sons, especially the last one, after names of God. So his youngest son, and Prabhupada points this out, he's 80 years old, he has a young son. So this itself is a sign of some depravity. But he named him Narayan. So finally the inevitable end comes, and he's lying there, and you know, he's about to die, and the Yamadutas come, fearful, you know, with fierce faces and angry eyes and all these weapons, and so he's scared. So he calls out, Narayan! You know? And he's calling for his son, you know, to help him. But as soon as he called that name out, the Vishnudutas came, indicating that he had been purified by that one chanting of the holy name, without offense. He wasn't planning on committing any sins after that. He was just chanting in deep anxiety. So, and then from there, then we get so many lessons on the power of the chanting of the holy name. First of all, there's this debate between the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas. Because the Yamadutas are puzzled. They don't know the science of bhakti here, that the power of the holy name. All they know is that here's a man who performed, you know, so many sinful activities. They were sent by Yamaraj to retrieve him for punishment like that. You know, nothing unusual. But suddenly, they've been stopped by these more powerful Vishnudutas. So what's going on? So the Vishnudutas are dismissive of them and say, well, you don't really know the principles of religion. So they go back to Yamaraj, and he starts explaining the power of the chanting of the holy name for purification. So now this is one aspect of the chanting. In other words, the chanting of the holy name works on many different levels. The first installment is this eradication of sin. We don't know. We're just living our, you know, people, we just live our ordinary life. We have no idea of the background of our life that has brought us to this point. Of course, devotees are in a special situation, but just talk about the ordinary persons. You're just living in the moment, you know, maybe planning a few months ahead, you know, a few years, whatever. But you have no idea of the vast of time that we've spent, you know, incurring sinful activities and sinful reactions, which are all in there, growing, and eventually ready to produce fruit, a bitter fruit of suffering. And some are good activities that will produce, you know, it's a big mix. So the wonderful thing about Krishna, the holy name of Krishna, that it eradicates all that sin, more than we can even commit just by one chanting. It's so powerful. And so the Yamaraj, when he's explaining to his dude, his messengers, the science of the holy name, he's explaining this power, that this is something that you didn't understand. That Vaishnavs, especially, don't go near the Vaishnavs. You know, he's saying anyone who chants the holy name, wearing the Tulsi beads, that's another, you know, important aspect. Don't even think about going near them. You know, because Yamaraj himself may get, you know, he's going to, he's responsible for his messengers. So he doesn't want to, you know, do that. So this is a very important lesson about the power of the chanting of the holy name. But we as Vaishnavas, following the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we're concerned about that, but not as a primary thing. In other words, this is really what we're talking about, liberation. Liberation, in one sense, means freedom from all sinful reactions, all binding, bondage to birth and death, like that. But notice that in Lord Chaitanya's Shikshastika, when he gets to the fourth verse, he says, I don't really care about liberation. Nadanang, najanang, nasundadim, kavitang, vajagadisha, kamehe, mama janmani, janmani, ishure, bhavatar, bhakti, dahoita, kitai. So he's saying, I don't want, wealth, followers, a beautiful spouse, kavitam, which can mean different things. One of the things it means is very great, material, wisdom or, education, speaking power, writing power. Doesn't care. And then he says, even birth after birth, all I want is unmotivated devotional service to you. You see. So what the real goal of the bhakta, genuine devotee, is pure love for Krishna. This is the ultimate goal. And along the way, all these benefits accrue. Freedom from sin, peacefulness, joyfulness, tolerance. You know, so many other characteristics come naturally to a sincere devotee. So I wanted to kind of, but this basic principle is very important. And hearing, chanting the holy name, and thereby getting constant remembrance of Krishna. So that, at the time of death, which may come at any time, we're ready, to call out to Krishna and be relieved of his, as Prabhupada says, material tabernacle. You look it up, and tabernacle is exactly the right word. It's described, if you look it up, it's the material body encasing the soul. Read it. Look it up in the dictionary. So, I wanted to also reference this passage in the Madhya Lila chapter 19 when Lord Chaitanya is beginning his teachings to Rupa Goswami. Very important teachings in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he begins with this famous verse. Some of you know it. I'll chant. You can chant. Brahmanda brahmate kon bhagyavan jeev. Guru Krishna pasare pai bhakti lata bij. So amongst all the living entities who are wandering within the different universes, Brahmanda, Brahmanda literally means Brahma's egg. Did you know that? An anda is an egg. So this universe is like an egg. It's a hollow space in the middle, half filled with water, garbage ducts. And then there are all these coverings, beginning with earth, water, fire, and each one is very thick. So it's like it's an egg with a very thick shell. So it's called Brahmanda. And we're wandering, and the fortunate soul, the Bhagavan Jeev, gets the seed of the creeper of bhakti by the mercy of both Guru and Krishna. Both together are working. And Prabhupada explains, I'm not going to read these purports, they're quite lengthy, but he explains, what does that seed consist of? It consists of the instructions of the spiritual master and the impartation of faith in the process of devotional service. That corresponds to the seed. Now, when it's planted in the fertile heart by the, as we've been emphasizing, the sincere hearer or submissive, who's receiving this, then, we have to water it. And what is that watering process? Hearing and chanting. So the next verse, when a person receives the seed of devotional service, he should take care of it by becoming a gardener and sowing the seed in his heart. If he waters the seed gradually by the process of shravan and kirtan, hearing and chanting, the seed will begin to sprout. So shravan kirtan jale, by the water of hearing and chanting. So this is the very nourishment of our bhakti lata. Now, why is it given this, this wonderful analogy of a creeper in the heart? It's because there are so many the seeds being planted all the time. Living in the material world means that from every direction, through all the senses, we're being attracted to enjoy in this world. The seeds of desire are being planted. And as I like to point out, in this demonic culture that we live in, we have, what is the metaphor is Madison Avenue. the whole advertising science by which they try to plant seeds in your heart to buy things that you really don't need, but that you have to have. I was reading some time ago about this, you know, the science, I mean, they're really demonic, you know, of food engineering, you know, that as we all know, it's right in the Shastra, the tongue is the most powerful and difficult to control. So those who are the capitalists, if you want to, they know that. So now with science, they can engineer whatever taste they want, you know. And they do science, the chips. I don't eat any potato chips or anything like that. You know, we don't need anything not offered to Krishna. But if you go in the supermarket, there's rows and rows of snack foods, right? And all of those have been engineered in such a way to taste a certain way and to have a certain feel in the mouth and the tongue and all. They have laboratories. They spend billions on that because it's a multi-billion dollar industry. And the whole idea, you know, do we need this stuff to live? No. The devotees go through the, you know, if you go to the supermarket, you go through and you go to the vegetable, you know, and you buy some vegetables. You know, that's all the way in the back on the side, but what they really want to sell you is this high profit stuff, right? So that's just one example. It's coming from all directions. So at every moment, the helpless living entity who does not have the science or practice of devotional service is being bombarded with all kinds of inducements to enjoy and buy and let the senses get out of control. It really is victimized in this way. So these are seeds of desire, and they're in there now, you know, just living in this world. And it's not just from this birth, previous birth. You know, powerful desires like sex desire. You know, it doesn't even manifest to a certain until a certain age, you know. Well, where is that coming from? Well, that's the Adi Ras. You know, that's what basically brought us to this material world. But it's still there. It's a seed of desire. And controlling that and redirecting that is a large part of, you know, what Krishna consciousness is. But there's all these other desires. So now, into that garden, where is planted another seed. And as gardeners, you know, gardeners know, well, there's so many weeds. We have to, you know, give the nourishment to the plant we're cultivating, a very delicate plant, and pull up the weeds or don't give them any nourishment. So this is a very metaphorical but very graphic way of describing how we're trying to cultivate this creeper of desire for Krishna bhakti, for service to Krishna, which is rather than the desires for all these other things. So hearing and chanting pure vibrations given through the proper channel, as we've been discussing, is the prime means for doing that. And one of the reasons why it's so prime is that you can do it all the time. You know, we can't always worship the deity. You know, that's a regulated thing. You know, and we can't always do some of the other services. You know, we can't always be on pilgrimage, although that's an important part of, you know. But we can always chant and hear. And we certainly can always remember. We're always remembering something, right? So why not Krishna? You know? So coming to the point, you know, and this is something we don't talk about, but it's mentioned all the time. Srinadabhisunichana, of constant chanting, you know? No matter where you are, the chanting is going on. Well, that may be difficult, but Prabhupada explains, by training, by practice, it is possible to achieve. And this is what the great devotees achieve. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, we've heard about these incredible chanting feats by Haridas Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. So do you think that after those, 192 rounds are done, that the chanting stop? No. The chanting continues. 24 hours. You know? It's still going on underneath in every way. It's there in the Bible. Chant without, pray without ceasing. Did anyone here ever read this book? I think it's a series of books called The Way of a Pilgrim. You remember that book? It was popular in the 60s and 70s. I remember reading it. I don't know if it's, but I remember that was my first exposure to this. That was even before I even heard about Krishna consciousness. I read that book. And, it was fascinating. The whole idea of repeated chanting, repeated prayer, you know. And it was all in the, Orthodox Russian tradition, but it's there in the Bible, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I mean, we get this question, what about when I have to go about my life, ordinary life? How am I going to keep praying? You know? So the aspirant, he goes to one priest after another, and they really can't satisfy them. And then he goes to what they call a starets, which for us would be a spiritual master, you know. And he says, yes, that's what it means. You pray, and they give him a Jesus prayer. You know, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That was just given there. There may be some small variation. So he says, okay, go, and every day for a week you chant that under a tree, or, you know, in a secluded place, 3 hours. So he does that. You know, he's a serious bhakta. So he does that and does that, and he comes back, well, okay, what happened? Well, okay, you know, it was a little tough. My jaw got a little tired, you know, but I did it. Okay, now you do it for 6 hours. You know, he's advancing very quickly. So he goes and goes and says, okay, okay. Well, now you do it for, you know, 8 hours. So he does it. Finally, he comes back after all this and says, I can't stop it. Now it's going on all the time in my heart, you know. And what happens is he takes a sannyas, basically. He goes off, he leaves, he puts some, you know, a knapsack with bread in it, and off he goes walking. And the whole book is about the adventures he had, you know, this is spiritual adventures. So the point is that if one is, a lot of Krishna consciousness is what we don't do. And that's what, you know, in other words, if you're chanting and chanting and chanting and you're thinking about Krishna, serving Krishna all the time, it's much easier to remember Krishna, to come back to the chanting. You're relying on it. There's one point where Prabhupada says in his books, the holy name does everything. At a certain point, the spiritual master feels that, you know, the advanced devotee says the holy name is doing everything. In other words, you're feeling like an agent of Krishna at every moment. There's a verse in the 11th canto that describes this, that every moment, you know, is inspired, but whatever I'm doing, you know, walking down the street, breathing, everything. Kayena, you know this, kayena vacha manasendriyava buddhyatmanava nusatava bhavat. Kadoti yadyat sakalam padasmai narayanayeti samarpayetat. This is a verse spoken by one of the 9 yogendras in the first lesson to Maharaj Nimi. And it's the idea, how can we be completely free of fear? Well, the way to be completely free of fear is to be connected with Krishna at every moment. Prahlad did that, and Haridas Thakur did that, and great devotees. So this is the way. Whatever you do with your, this is everything, with your body, with your voice, with your mind, with your senses, with your intelligence, with yourself, whatever you, according to your psychophysical nature, whatever, you know, you think, this is for Narayan. I'm doing this for Narayan. Now, it's very similar to Yat Karoshi Yat Ashnasi, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, whatever you do, whatever. But Prabhupada makes the point, you can't do all kinds of nonsense and think that, you know. In other words, it means that you're actually molding your life in such a way that you're serving Krishna with everything and feeling connected in that way. So this goes with, you know, if you lead a life like that, this will be fostered and will foster constant remembrance. So back to our very poetic description here that Lord Chaitanya is giving Rupa Goswami. So the chanting and hearing go on. Okay? Then he describes what happens. As one waters the Bhakti Lata Bija, the seed of the creeper of devotion, and the creeper is growing, the seed sprouts, and the creeper gradually grows to the point where it penetrates the walls of this universe and goes beyond the Viraja River, lying between the spiritual world and the material world. It attains Brahmaloka, and penetrating through that stratum, it reaches the spiritual sky and the spiritual planet Goloka Vrindavan. Now, this is a very graphic description. But the basic understanding here is that your whole life becomes spiritualized. I've been studying this book by Judha Karma, where he calls The Origin of the Jiva. And one of the things that Prabhupada, because he quotes a lot from Prabhupada in the book, and that is that we're actually dreaming this material life. It's just a long, bad dream with a lot of episodes, you know. Is that, this is emphasized many times by Krishna in the Uddhava Gita, that the spiritual world is with us. It's in our heart right now. But we've forgotten about it. We keep forgetting. And we're projecting our material desires and we're living this dream. We've forgotten that we're Krishnas, you know. So this is a metaphorical way of, you know, the creeper growing and growing to actually realizing the spiritual world, even in this lifetime. Do we think that, you know, Srila Prabhupada said, you know, perfectly, I'm not actually here on 26th Avenue. I'm still in Vrindavan because my heart is there. My thoughts are there. I'm seeing everything in terms of Krishna. I'm seeing Krishna everywhere. So this is an important point. It becomes saturated, and to weed out all of the other desires and become steadily Krishna conscious means to gradually realize Krishna at every moment. Shishi Kishore Kishori Ki Jai, Gornatai Ki Jai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadraji Ki Jai. So I'm just going to go on here, because as it goes on, situated in one's heart and being watered by Shravan Kirtan, hearing and chanting, the bhakti creeper grows more and more. In this way, it attains the shelter of the desire tree of the lotus feet of Krishna, who is eternally situated in the planet known as Goloka Vrindavan at the top of the spiritual sky. Okay, so there's a nice paragraph here I wanted to read. It gradually expands in Goloka Vrindavan, and there it produces the fruit of love for Krishna. Although remaining in the material world, the gardener regularly sprinkles the creeper with water of hearing and chanting. So you see, really, where your consciousness is at, that's where you're really at. That's where you are. It's not a question of physical geography here. Okay, and I wanted to read this. Now, at the end of this purport, so Prabhupada talks here about, you know, we're receiving all of these vibrations, the holy name certainly, and all of these vibrations. Part of the duty to the spiritual master, or let us say spiritual masters, and that's why I say at the beginning of every class, right after I chant Om Agyana Timarandasya, you know, I say to Srila Prabhupada, who is our spiritual master. It is our spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada is your spiritual master. You know, we shouldn't try to restrict this name. Very much spiritual master. Even the word disciple, look it up in the dictionary. If you look it up in the dictionary, it also means someone who is a follower of someone who's preaching a philosophy. You know, you can be a disciple of Plato today if you really try to, you know, you're saturated with his philosophy. So very much we're disciples of Srila Prabhupada. So it is our duty to learn, to drink in the words, to study them, and where appropriate and when inspired and so forth, to memorize passages, verses, like, and to repeat them and to give them. This is real service to the spiritual master. And this is also the means of watering that creeper. So, Prabhupada says here, it is the duty of the devotee who nourishes the creeper to be very careful. It is said that the watering of the creeper must continue, always. It is not that at a certain stage one can stop chanting and hearing and become a mature devotee. If one stops, one certainly falls down from devotional service. Although one may be very much exalted in devotional service, he should not give up the watering process of Shravan Kirtan. If one gives up that process, it is due to an offense. So then he describes how this garden can be destroyed by offenses, especially the mad elephant offense of offending a Vaishnava. And so this is part of the discipline of devotional service. How to increase the quality of our chanting. Okay, bring up the quantity to the basic principle of 16 rounds, you know. But how to increase the quality? And with that quality, we'll also increase the desire to increase the quantity. And, you know, the main means of doing it is avoiding the offenses. We chant those offenses in the morning. But we really have to study them and figure out how we can avoid them. And one of the offenses, of course, we have to try to avoid offending devotees. What will happen? I mean, I've sinned. I've been around so long. Anyone who's been in this movement for some time. I remember that when I joined in Brooklyn in 73, it was a very, you know, ecstatic experience. The whole temple was really very alive, you know. So much kirtan, so many devotees. And I thought, oh, this is great, you know. And then someone left. And I couldn't figure, why would anyone leave? You know, to me it was just, you know, inconceivable. It didn't seem to make any sense. But, you know, then as time went on, I said, oh, you know, people come and leave. And what happens is that if we're not careful, we, in our sadhana bhakti, then the material desires are still within our heart. And we are more prone to commit Vaishnava aparad. In other words, the offense of being inattentive, well, that's a difficult one. You know, that's always happening. We have to work on that one. But if we allow that to affect us to the degree that it affects our sadhana, we don't chant well, we're more prone to offend other devotees. You see? Criticism. You know, the unwarranted criticism. And when that happens, Krishna starts withdrawing the taste for the holy name and for devotional service in general. And we should always remember our desire to be in the association of devotees, chant Hare Krishna, learn about this philosophy. That's the most precious thing we have. That desire, that interest, which Prabhupada at one point says, this is real faith. Preliminary faith is that interest or respect for devotional service for Krishna, for the association of devotees. You know, how many people are in this city? You know, I don't know, 10 million in the greater Chicago area. There's just a handful of us here. You know, the people, all those people out there are thinking about something. They're talking about something. They're doing something, but it has nothing to do with Krishna. You know, there may be some others out there, you know, but basically speaking, it's just a handful, small, tiny speck. So that, why? Because it's, the interest has been awakened, the faith, you know. And, you know, we're chanting, we're getting some taste and interest. So we should preserve that. This whole passage is about increasing that more and more. The creeper of desire means that it, you know, adhau shadata taksara sangha. It's talking about getting to the point of attraction for Krishna, real taste for the holy name and everything having to do with Krishna, you know. And then coming to the point of bhava, ecstatic, and prema. You can't get around that ladder. That ladder is what we're trying to go up, you know. That's given by Rupa Goswami. So the driving force of that is hearing and chanting. Beginning with the holy name and extending out. So he describes that, you know, the dangers of offending the devotee. If one commits an offense at the feet of a Vaishnava while cultivating the creeper of devotional service, his offense is like a mad elephant that uproots the creeper and breaks it. In this way, the leaves of the creeper are dried up. So these are some of the pitfalls to be avoided on the path of devotional service. And there, you know, there's so many wonderful passages I wanted to share with you over the years. Let's see if I... Oh, yeah, I put this one up. Let me... If you forgive me a second here. So this is one passage that always stuck in my mind. This occurs when Maharaj Prithu receives the four Kumaras in the fourth canto. It's very dramatic. You know, these great souls, they visit these very pious kings. Just like Maharaj Nimi, the nine Yogendras, come in. You know, they come floating in, you know. And the first thing they do, they greet them, you know, they bow down, wash their feet, you know, and then without wasting any time, they ask them questions. This is a great opportunity. We should, take a model from that. So the four Kumaras, they praise Maharaj Prithu, you know. As the instructions go on, they have this verse. Here's the translation. One has to make progress in spiritual life by not associating with persons who are simply interested in sense gratification and making money. And of course, by that association, they'll implant those material desires. So that bad association has to be given up. Not only such persons, but one who associates with them should be avoided. Now here's the part that I marked off. One should mold his life in such a way that he cannot live in peace without drinking the nectar of the glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can thus be elevated by being disgusted with the taste for sense enjoyment. So this idea, you know, of greed, of eagerness for devotional service. Maharaj was, quoting that nice passage where Prabhupada was talking about ardent hearing. Remember that ardent hearing, you know. So I was looking up, you know, the synonyms for ardent, and one of them was avid. And, you know, there's a difference between avid and ardent. Avid means to the point of greed, you know, anxiety without having it, you know. And this is really what you see in the great devotees. I was reading recently about Prabhupada in Stinson Beach, you know, when he had a heart attack or stroke, you know, and he almost passed away in May of 1967. And then he needed a period of recuperation. Eventually he went back to India because it really didn't work in America. But at a certain point he stayed in Stinson Beach, which is just north of San Francisco. And that's when the first Ratha Yatra took place. Prabhupada couldn't be there, but they came and they described it to him and everything. So while he was there, Hayagriva would go, he was working on the Gita, and he would go and consult with Prabhupada, ask him all these questions, you know. And at a certain point, Kirtananda, he was taking care of him, and he said, stop going in, you know. Whenever he's with somebody, he just speaks to the point of exhaustion. In other words, he's so anxious to give out Krishna Katha for whatever hours, minutes, or seconds that he has, that Prabhupada would just give and give and give until, you know, there's a description, he was lying on his, you know, on his side and still talking until finally he went to sleep. This is avid chanting, you know. And we have to be as avid hearers on the other side. You know this verse? It says, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavitam ati kriyatam hitikuto pilabhyate. Tatta laulyam api mulyam ekalam janmakoti sukatayam alabhyate. This verse is spoken by Ramananda Roy to Lord Chaitanya in his conversations in the 8th chapter. Prabhupada told us that this first line of the verse is what inspired him to give the phrase Krishna consciousness. That Krishna consciousness comes from the first line. So Krishna bhakti rasa bhavitamati. The mind absorbed in Krishna bhakti rasa, in the mellows of devotional service to Krishna. So he gave it, you know, short as Krishna consciousness. So he says, if you can buy that in the marketplace, you should do it. You know? He says, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavitamati kriyatam hirikutopi labhyate. Kriyatam means to buy something. You know, do it if you can. But you have to have the price. What's the currency? Krishna bhakti rasa bhavitam kriyatam yadigatobi labhate tattu laulyam api mulyam ekalam. The only price is your eagerness for it. Your greed. Laulyam leads greed. In another context, we're told, give up greed. Atyahara payasascha, right? Laulyam is material greed. We're not of the, you know, greed is good, but not the way they speak about it. Greed, this whole capitalist system is working on moving on greed, and it's destroying itself. Material greed is a tremendously damaging thing, but spiritual greed is the greatest thing. So that's a measure of our eagerness for Krishna, to hear, to serve. You know, to the strong desire, unquenchable desire. So, mold our life in such a way that we cannot live in peace without drinking the nectar of the glorification of Krishna. So that's it's something to be aspired for. And he says you can't get it any other way. You know, by thousands of births of pious activity, you will not get that Krishna bhakti, and you won't get that greed. Only by the authorized process of devotional service. So I'm going to read this little section here from the purport. It's about hearing and chanting and remembering. The beginning of devotional service is to hear about the glories of the Lord. That is recommended here. One must drink the nectar of the glories of the Lord, and this means that one must be always engaged in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. It is the prime method for advancing in spiritual life. Lord Chaitanya also recommends this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. If one wants to make advancement in spiritual life, by great fortune, he may meet a bona fide spiritual master and from him learn about Krishna. By serving both the spiritual master and Krishna, he gets the seed of devotional service, the bhakti lata bij, which we mentioned. And if he sows the seed in his heart and waters it by hearing and chanting, it grows into luxuriant bhakti lata, or bhakti creeper. And he describes what we read. Pierces the spiritual sky. So Prabhupada emphasizes the need to live amongst devotees, you know, to associate with devotees. So from all of this, what do we get? Is that our mission is, basic mission in life is to remember Krishna more and more throughout. To mold our life, even in our material aspect of our life, because we have to keep body and soul together somehow. And for those of us who are not fortunate enough to, you know, live in a temple where everything reminds you of Krishna, you have to deal with the material energy. But somehow or other, our sadhana, our practices of devotional service, need to give us the inspiration and the insight so that we're able to see Krishna even within this material sphere. It's difficult, it's more difficult, but that's the practice. You can't get around it. I mean, the point is to come to constant remembrance of Krishna, to come to the point of that. We should aspire for that. We should keep that as a goal. And the prime means for doing that, of course, the many different processes of sadhana bhakti are geared to that. But as I was explaining this morning, they all are meant to bring us to the point of remembrance of Krishna. Smarta vyaksadatam Vishnu. Remember? And hearing and chanting is the prime means of doing it. And so, whatever furthers that, and there's so many rules and regulations, avoiding the offenses in the holy name, avoiding the association of non-devotees, which fills our minds with mundane thoughts, aspiring for associating with advanced devotees who can, you know, inspire us in hearing and chanting. All this is part of the mix. And when we do it properly, we find ourselves very enlivened in devotional service. And that eager for the next, you know, time when we can be with devotees and hear and chant and, you know, like that. So this is the lesson. And, you know, the principles are here. These are like a scientific principle, like gravity. You know, the character of your consciousness, of your thoughts, when you leave this body is going to determine your next body. So any intelligent human being plans for the future. Why do we want to send this child to school? Because we know they need to get education in order to leave a successful life. If you just leave them to themselves, the children will play all day, all the time, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10. There's plenty of ways to play. No, you have to go to school. Oh, okay. You know, so similarly, our mind, you know, is like a restless child. It needs to be disciplined. And at a certain point, the mind, you know, becomes more purified and Krishnaized, as Prabhupada said, and it becomes attracted to Krishna. The mind becomes a friend. I'll end with this one verse and we can have some discussion. Oh, it's getting late. I'm sorry. Okay, may I go a little over. But this wonderful verse from the 87th chapter, I would hazard a guess that nobody else knows this verse. Did I give you this verse before? I don't know if I maybe. So here's the meaning of the verse. So this is the personified Vedas praying to Mahavishnu, you know, waking him up, kind of. And it's a very wonderful chapter, reading a Krishna book, it's very long. So he's saying, my dear Lord, this human form of life is perfectly suited for service to you. Anupatam, to follow your path. Anupatam kulai vidam atmasuritpri. And when the body, and when we use the body, and includes the mind, subtle body, in your service, then the body becomes our friend and our dearmost possession. Just like if you have some paraphernalia for service, that becomes something that's dear and important to you. So the greatest paraphernalia we have for our service is the body itself. So, and on your side, as a super soul, you are encouraging such a person and you act as the best friend. So everything is going along nicely. But alas, he says, nabhadadamam taho. Those who do not take their pleasure in serving you, you know, what do? Very graphic. Asadupasanaya. They worship the impermanent. Everyone's worshiping something. They're worshiping, as the Bible says, mammon. You know, they're putting all their energy in the material side. So what is the result? Asadupasanaya atmahano. It is virtual suicide for the soul. No, the soul can't be killed, but he called it, you know, like in the Ishopanishad. Atmahano. And then Yadunushaye, in the service of this worship of the material, they wander throughout this world. This is Lord Chaitanya says. Taking on kusharira, not this ideal human form of life, but bad bodies, kusharira, you know. And what does it say? Yadunushaye brahmant urubaye. These bodies which cause great fear. Because without Krishna, it's a life of fear. And urubare kushare brata, bearing these difficult you know, human and subhuman bodies, which simply produce fear. So this is, you know, very graphic description of the choice that we have. Now, we've chosen the side of light, you know, and we should stay on it and increase more and more, you know. This is such tremendous experience. You know, we read, hear from the great acharyas about that, you know. Just the, you know, I don't know how to read the Chaitanya Charitamrita or any of these, you know, these wonderful books about the devotees. You just get together and just the chanting and the of the holy name and all of these descriptions of Krishna that you hear, you know, the Lord Chaitanya's experience and hearing from Ramananda Roy, Srup Damodar, you know, and it's an ocean of ecstatic experience that's open to us, and we should hear about it, want it, and strive for it by the right means. So, sorry I went on so long. Do we have time for a little discussion? Okay.
We hear about, in like Nectar of Instruction, there are five stages to remembrance.
Yes.
Smaranam, Dharanam, Dhyana, Dhruva, Nishmriti, and Samadhi.
Right.
So when and we also hear that Kirtan gives a qualification for Smarana, in a real sense. And Srila Prabhupada Maharaj is also emphasizing in his lectures on Smarana that it's not like the, what, you know, you're getting some information, you can spit it back out.
Right, right.
So Kirtan gives a qualification for Smarana. Smarana actually has these five stages. So when Krishna's talking about remembering him, what is he talking about? Because here, this, Smaranam is not like a passing thought of Krishna, or maybe that's the beginning, but what is he really speaking? Is he speaking about Samadhi, or is he speaking about a general remembrance of him?
I mean, to correlate what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita with those five, I'm not sure. But clearly what it has to be, because there's so many thoughts, you know, that we have. And like a materialist, you know, this is all over the place. But the basic, you know, the basic thought is is something completely self-centered. Krishna's not in the mix, you know. So a devotee wants to have Krishna on his mind at every moment. You want to achieve this state of constant remembrance. Now, how deep it is, you know, I get that as, the highest level is that you're perceiving Krishna within and without, you know. You're always thinking of Krishna. And the wonderful thing about the philosophy is that it gives you a way of relating everything to Krishna, you know. But still that aspect of, you know, loving service has to be there. As Prabhupada says, you can't think of something, you know, all the time unless you love that thing. You know, give the example of, you know, the down-home example. If a married woman has a paramour, well, she's doing the service very nicely, but she's always thinking when, you know, she go out, you know. So the thing is, but that wanes, you know, that's material. But the full absorption is, what we witness like in the Antilila is that everything, a cloud, you know, will immediately bring back a flood of memories of Krishna for Lord Chaitanya. You know, and you see the ocean, oh, it's the Yamuna River, you know, and it means that you're always hankering for that. This is why the separation is said to be even greater than the meeting. You know, why the gopis are exalted even more than the queens in Dwarka. Because the queens always have Krishna. You know, they're at an inconceivably high level. But the gopis, they only have Krishna intermittently, you know, and for sure. And then the rest of the time is this powerful hankering, and so they're thinking even more. This powerful absorption. So it's that kind of remembrance that I understand. That, you know, if we lead our lives in Krishna consciousness, and we're always hankering to remember Krishna and to be with Krishna and to serve Krishna, then what are we going to remember at the end of life? You know, we'll call out to Krishna, oh, Krishna, please save me. Or as in the Ishopanishad, it's so dramatic. Please remember what I've done. Please, you know, bring me to you. So I'm not sure how, you know, that progressive remembrance I related with not the time of death, but just the absorption. You know, I remember, I mean, I'm not any big yogi, but I remember when I used to practice yoga, try to practice yoga, you know, meditation. So And my meditation, fortunately, was on the Hare Krishna mantra. This is what I picked as my mantra. But it's, you know, it's something to get into, you know, not just the holy name, but each syllable and each part of each syllable of the holy name, to actually hear the name, every single one, you know, every single 32 syllables. Sometimes we forget, or we don't even know what real absorption is. The mantra is so powerful that it keeps us alive, and you know, even if you don't hear it perfectly. But the idea is that, so many times, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is talking about, you know, absorbing the mind in me, thinking of me, meditating on me. And six chapters, very clear, you know, that to bring take the mind away from anything else and to be absorbed. And then I love that section, 20 to 23, where he's describing the result, you know, that, you know, full absorption in Krishna, just like an unwavering lamp, you know. And then one experiences a happiness beyond what you can imagine, right? What is that? Atindriyam, buddhigrayam atindriyam, sukamatyantikam, the highest happiness, just from being absorbed completely in thinking of Krishna, you know? And it's experienced with transcendental senses. And what's very telling to me is this mention of the buddhi, of the intelligence. We have the buddhi yoga coming in the second chapter, 10th chapter. But this idea that the intelligence has to be applied. Like, you know, I love to chant these verses. I'm going to share one or two with you here. Because there's an ocean of this. But, you know, the verses are always enlivening. They're materially very pleasing. Just by the rhythm and the sound, you know. But when you think of the meaning of every word, you know, this is when it really comes alive. This is when you're getting, of course, I can't pretend that I've experienced them fully. But it's just very attractive to the mind. So here's one I'll give you. This has been given by Bilva Mangal Thakur. It's not in the Krishna Karanamrita, you know. And it's a description of little Krishna throwing a tantrum. Okay? So it says, Nitam Navanavanitam Kena Tapitam Paya Kame Murari. Itisamodiya Yudatantam Baum. Itisamodiya Yudatantam Bhuma. Ah, it is Samadhiya Yudatantam Bhuma. Namami Gopalam. Oh, I forget it. Samadhiya Yudatantam Bhuma. I'm sorry, but I have the English. Who stole my butter? Who drank my milk? And where can my flute be found? I bow to the cowherd child who shouts these words as he rolls on the ground. Now, this is very attractive. I'm sorry, I couldn't remember the Sanskrit exactly. But even, you know, the sound. Now, I wrote to Gopi Puranadana Prabhu several years ago, obviously, and asked him about this word Neetam. Because we know Krishna is known as Navanita Tuskar, right? The thief of fresh butter. But here the word Neetam means stole, who took my butter. Neetam, Navanavanita, who took my fresh butter, literally what that means. So I said, how could the word Neetam mean butter and also took? They didn't seem to, you know, didn't compute, because I'm a word guy. So where does that come in? So he wrote me, well, it makes perfect sense, because the butter is what you take from the milk, you know. So we're so, you know, butter is what you get from the supermarket. No, butter is what you take from the milk. You draw it out from the milk. So it's a perfect, you know. So nitam navanavanitam. So, and I was just, you know, we want to meditate. Oh, here's a very nice verse, you know. And here's a prayer. It's in the Padyavali. You know, it's available. You just write to me. I'll give you the whole Padyavali. It's recorded. You can even understand the meaning. Krishna Rama Mukunda Vamana Vasudeva Jagadguru Matsya Katsya Banara Singha Varaha Raghava Pahiman Deva Dhanava Nara Dari Munindra Vandya Dayani De Deva Kisuta Dehi Metava Pada Bhaktama Chanchalam. That's his beautiful little lilting rhythm, you know. So he's obviously, these are all names. Krishna, Rama, this refers to Balaram. Krishna, Rama, Mukunda, Vamana, Vasudeva, Jagadguru, Matsya, Kachapa, that's the tortoise, Narasingha, Varaha, Raghava, Pahimam, please protect me. Right? Deva, Danava, Nara, Dari, Munindra, Vandya, you're bowed down to. Remember we talked about Vanda, that was last year's Vande, you know, Vandanam. So you're praised and offered obeisances by all the devas and even the danavas when they come to their senses. Deva danava. And all the great munis, headed by Narada, who's the rishi of the devas, they all bow down to you and praise you, you know. Oh, my dear, and then he addresses Krishna directly, you know. Devaki Sutta. Devaki Sutta Dehi Me Tapa Pada Bhaktim Achanchalam. So he's praying for something. Who can tell what he prays for? Pada Bhaktim Achanchalam. Yes. Devotion to your lotus feet. Yeah. This is a beautiful prayer, you know. So this is part of the Padyavali, one verse out of so much nectar verses, you know. So we're meant to, you know, take these. This is our heritage. Prabhupada, you know, with great effort, he gave us, and you could just stay within the Bhagavatam and the CC as an ocean of nectar. Why not? The 35th chapter of the 10th canto, the Yugal Geet. Perfect way of remembering Krishna. This is how the gopis do it. No, you know, Vama bahakata vama kapolo valgita budadarapata venam. Komalango dibat ashita magam gopya iri yati yatra mukunda. Vyomayana vanita sahasiddha vismitasta dubadaya salajja. Kama magana samarpata chitta kashmanam yudu pasmatanivya. So the gopis are at home and they're remembering Krishna in the forest. And, you know, this is how you remember. So vama bahakata left shoulder on the left cheek. So that's a flute player. I was a flute player one time. Big flute. Left shoulder, left cheek. He's playing. This is what they're saying. Vama valgita brur. He's moving his eyebrows very attractively. Adarapita venam. He's put his soft fingers on that flute and he's stopping the sounds, you know. So they're remembering this. They're at home. He's in the forest. And then what happens is, Vyomayana, in the heavens, the goddesses and the gods, the devas and their wives, they're flying, you know, and they hear that flute, they both come down. They say, let's go down and hear better. So they come down, you know, and they both become attracted. Shishi Kishore Kishore Ki Jai, Shigornatai Ki Jai, Jagannath Baladev Sabhadri Ki Jai. So I looked this up, Vishnu Chakravarti has an interesting take on it. So the wise become a little embarrassed because they're also attracted to be like the gopis. They want to be with Krishna, you know, but they're sitting next to their husbands, you know, so they're a little bit embarrassed. But the husbands also, they're also attracted in that way. They're really embarrassed because they're sitting next to their wives. This is from Vishnu Chakravarti. Anyway, it goes on like that, just describing Krishna. It parallels the Venu Gita, you know. And there it is. The book is out, you know. And so put your, you can learn it. It's very, you know, the wonderful thing about it is, Bhagavatam is a difficult book. There are some philosophical concepts in there and discussions that, you know, it's hard. Prabhupada's explained them to us, but they're difficult. But when you get right down to it, you know, the culmination, the 10th canto, it's very simple Sanskrit and ideas. To come to the point of being attracted or wanting to be attracted to hear about this wonderful coward boy who's going out in the forest, you know, we know he's God. But that's not the point. The point is that they become attracted to him in his sweet Leela, Vrindavan Leela. And so that's all available. It's all open to us. We should cultivate the desire for hearing that, those pastimes about that, you know, and by the service attitude and by hearing, chanting, that attraction will be there. We're all attracted to Krishna to some degree, even now. Grow it. You know, that's encouraging. And the best way is through the hearing and chanting. Unlimited vibrations are there. Beautiful. Any other questions or comments? It's getting kind of late. What's next on the agenda? Prasadam at 8. Okay, go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Prabhu.
There are so many instructions in Krishna consciousness.
Yes.
And sometimes it's overwhelming to follow so many instructions because it's almost like in different situations you have to change gears and, you know, there's a lot of forgetfulness.
Uh-huh.
So how to deal with the overwhelming feeling that comes?
The feeling of being overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm a little bit at disadvantage to answer that. I mean, I could try to answer it because I try to go back to my own experience, you know. And I think one of the things that is our, you know, helps to become strong is regulation, you know, because the overwhelming thing happens when there's always something new coming at you and you have to figure out new things to do. But I remember I was so happy to get, you know, to be regulated. You know, the fact that, and after a while, as I was explaining before, like, you know, getting up from Mangalarti. This was something that I had to learn. Everyone has to learn that if you join the ashram, right? If you're going to stay, you got to get up from Mangalarti. So it's a big deal, you know, and every bhakti leader knows, okay, don't push him, you know, give him an extra nap. You know, he somehow dragged himself to Mangalarti, go let him take a big nap, you know, it's cool. So, but at a certain point, the mind and the body become accustomed to that. And the regulation serves as a wonderful framework for your life. It says, okay, now's the time I do this. Even on a material level, you know, we get accustomed to certain routines, and therefore, it's always, you know, that's not a new thing, and the mind and the senses are accustomed to it, and it gives us a certain stability in our lives. Shri Kishore Kishore Ki Jai, Gornatai Ki Jai, Jagannath Baladeva Subhadraji. So I would say that we need to become regulated in our sadhana. If there's one passage in the Nectar Devotion that says don't accept more than you can handle. This is one of the things that happened, you know, with devotees who are trying to come to Krishna consciousness. Oh, 16 rounds, no problem, you know. But then they find that, you know, you chant, I can chant 16 rounds. Hare Krishna, Krishna. 8 hours later, you're on your 12th round, you know, at that speed. How could these devotees do 16 rounds? You know. So, but if you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you're not hearing anything. You know, it takes practice to get to the point where you can have some kind of speed and also hear. It's not, you know, we're trying to reform our whole being, you know. So you have to be a little patient with yourself, but don't be, you know, don't throw in the towel. And get a regulation that is something you can rely on, that your mind can rely on. And it'll help to overcome this overwhelming thing. Don't take on more than you can do it at the first time, you know. This is an important thing. This applies mostly to people who may not be living here. But there's a certain amount of, you know, of discipline that's here that to live in the temple, and everyone has to accept that. But that was, you know, that's, you know, and I've been very fortunate over the years, honestly speaking, practically the whole time, the morning program. It never was an option for me. It never was like, okay, I'm going to turn over and go back to sleep. It just doesn't happen, you know. And now I literally can't sleep past 3:30. It doesn't matter. I can make it to bed at 11, 11:30. Okay, my mind won't let me sleep past, you know. So it becomes a, I don't know how to put it, something that your system relies on, and there's no anxiety. You know, you have that much going, and then you try to increase it. That's how I would answer that. It's not, it is difficult. The Maya, you know, there's all kinds of ways that Maya tries to convince us that it's not possible. You know, I mean, the worst thing is like about Aparad, where you're convinced that it doesn't matter. You know, all these people are fools and I'm going to go do something else. You know, that, we don't want to come to that point. But it's also subtle ways. Yes, I believe in the system. I certainly believe in Krishna, but it's just not for me. I can't do it. You know, but, or I can do it to a certain degree, but that's it. You know, I can't really. So, but that's really an evidence, think about it, of a lack of faith in Krishna. Because Krishna is all powerful, he can empower anyone to do it. You know, and if you see over history, even recent history, people who seem to be completely disqualified were empowered to follow the programs and become advanced in devotional service. So it's we all come from different backgrounds to this process. Some may have more assets in previous life, and they take to it like a fish in water, you know. And we've all had experience, either personally or know somebody, you know, two brothers, you know, or sisters, you know, they come from the same family, they get the same exposure. One says, oh, but, you know, dear brother, this is the greatest thing. Just look at this Bhagavad Gita. You know, this is, I don't know what you're talking about. This doesn't make any sense to me. He says, oh, come on, this is just what we've been looking for. You know, what's the difference? The background. Previous lifetime. So we should feel very fortunate that we're attracted as much as we are and using our intelligence to increase that as much as possible. And then things that seem difficult will become easy. Things that seem, you know, hard, we'll find out, oh, this is not impossible. Like, for instance, memorizing a verse. Some people think, oh, that'll never happen. I'd really like, oh, now's my chance. So I promised this morning to give you a verse. And I didn't, because things got in a different direction. So now I got a chance to do it. So I think last year we may have done this. Some of you may not. New people don't have it. So this is a verse from Queen Kunti's prayers. This is a beautiful prayer. And the Sanskrit is exquisite, but I put it into English, which is not so exquisite, but still it's serviceable. And so I'd like you to take this with you if you'd like, and you can offer it to the deities. You can pray like this. So the prayer is the second to last prayer. Maybe some of you are familiar. Those who are, you can chant the Sanskrit after me. Tri me nannivishaya mati modupate sakrit vataman bahataradha gange vaugmudanvati. So here's a little English version I came up with. Now, the name is Madhupate, which literally means the Lord of the Madhus. So that's one way of saying it, but there's an alternate way, which is more generic, and that's just the word Madhava, which has the same beat. So I use Madhava. O Madhava, let me say it right. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges' torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. Now, do you think we can learn that? We can do it. So let's see how many of us we could actually learn that English. It's not that hard. We'll go over it. People ask me, how do you memorize verses? Repetition. How do you memorize anything? How do you memorize those play scripts that we had to learn when we were in the second grade? Over and over, you know. You repeat. So, and this is all nectar, so let's try it. So I'll say, just bear with me. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. With thoughts of thee, not any other kind. Okay, now it gets a little difficult. Two lines. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. Okay, now we'll go with that. That's half of the verse. Who wants to lead the group? Who thinks they have it down? Terrence, you're a college graduate. Oh, go ahead. Please. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. Anyone else want to try it? Prabhu, go ahead. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. One more. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. Okay, so we're halfway home, right? Second half. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. Oh, okay. Now the reason why I use Ganges' torrent, because that's called Ganga Sagara, right? This is the place where the Ganges comes into the sea. It's the most powerful place of any river. All the water. You can't stop it. There's no question of building a dam there. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, she wants the love to just flow powerfully without any impediment. That's why so I call it Ganges torrent. It's a torrent. It's a big, powerful. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea. Let all my love flow constantly to thee. Let all my love flow constantly to thee. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. One more. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. Okay, so this is now the really hard one, four lines, okay? O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges' torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. Okay, anyone in the, one of the ladies want to try it? Four lines? Who wants to lead four lines? Come on, Terrence. Into? Okay. Yeah. Omarova, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. Okay, so please take it with you. We'll review it tomorrow. If you sleep on it, think about it, and tomorrow you'll see it'll be solidified. Now just compare us to the sages in Naimasharanya. They remembered, you know, Sutta Goswami, he remembered the whole 18,000 verses spoken once. It wasn't that Shukadeva saying, okay, Trayame Nanyavishaya, Trayame Nanyavishaya. They're just flowing out and it was coming in. This is called the calm mind. This is called the Shutida. You were going to say, where is it from? These are prayers of Queen Kunti. Do you want the reference? Yeah. It's in this 8th chapter, 1st canto, and I'm not sure of the number, probably around 40. I'll give you the exact reference. 42. We have 42. 1-8-42. 1-8-42. Okay. Beautiful purport, of course. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.